Open with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And as you're doing that,
thank you, Juan. I want to explain where I believe the Lord is leading us. We finished the mature characteristics of a church, but we didn't finish the book of Revelation. And I feel more compelled to pick that up in the new year. And the reason for that is, as you open the first seal, there's an awful lot that is horrific. And I think we will wait till after the holidays to address that. And so this week, obviously, is Thanksgiving week, and we always turn our attention towards being thankful. And I think as Advent comes upon us, we'll look at the various subjects of the Advent. So that's the direction I believe the Lord has taken us. Follow along now as I read a small portion of the New Testament that is very seldom used as a Thanksgiving message, but I think in the day and age which we live, it ought to become more prominent. Follow along as I read verses 17 to 21. Of course, it's the Apostle Paul writing this. And he says, as we begin, wherefore, and whenever we see the word wherefore or therefore, we need to go back and understand what it is therefore. And we'll understand that as we read it. So let's go. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, I submit this passage into your care and keeping. I ask that you might help me just to be a messenger of your truth, that we might understand that we would be better off as a people, as a community, as a church, as a country, if we could master gratitude toward you, our Father. So help me to be a help to thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, Joseph Kibling, who's a great writer and a poet, produced some very, very interesting books that became the subject of music, musicals, and movies, such as Captain Courageous and The Jungle Book. I'm sure many of you heard about those. Well, unlike many older writers, Kipling was one of the few who had the opportunity to enjoy his success while he was still alive. You know, many of these artists, they die, and as years go by, their work becomes famous. He was one of the fortunate ones to become famous while he was alive. He also made a great deal of money at his trade. Once a newspaper reporter, this is a true story, came up to him and said, "Mr. Kipling, I just read that it has been calculated that the money you make while from your writings amount to over $100 per word." Wow. Mr. Kipling raised his eyebrows. He didn't have any clue about that. He said, "Really? I certainly wasn't aware of that." And then the reporter became somewhat cynical, and he reached down into his pocket and he pulled out a $100 bill and he handed it to Mr. Kipling and he said, "Here you go. Here's $100, Mr. Kipling. Now give me one of your $100 words. He kind of scratched his head. He looked at the $100 bill, again, it's a true story, and he methodically began to fold it. And then he completed folding it and he put it in his pocket. And he looked at the reporter and he says, "Here's your $100 word. Thanks." That is a great word. Maybe we should call it the $1 million word today, because its use is becoming rarer and rarer, and it's becoming very controversial even, believe it or not. I have noticed over the last, I guess, 5 years that I'll say the younger generation, not so much the boomers and the builders, and maybe not even so many of the millennials. But you ever notice you'll be coming out of the store and you'll open the door for an elderly person and they'll thank you. But you'll open the door for a young person and they look at you and walk right by like, you're supposed to hold that door open for me. We live in a different world. And so to get a thank you today seems more sparse than it's ever been. We can take being thankful for granted, and it's pretty sad when we can't be thankful for the little things. Things that take but a moment. We always seem in our lives not to be thankful for what we've already been blessed with. We can take being thankful for granted because we already have a whole lot. And we just keep on seeking more. I remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 12:15. And get ready to exercise your fingers this morning, because we're going to travel through some verses. In Luke 12:15, Jesus said unto them, "Take heed." And if he's talking to this audience of people, we also know that he's talking to us. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, because it is covetousness that leads to being ungrateful. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That runs counterculture. Today they're saying, well, if you don't have this and you don't have that, you're not significant at all. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes and birds have nests." Jesus wasn't caught up in that. He was caught up in following the will of his Father. Now that, I'm not saying so that you could be homeless, okay? We have enough problems with homeless people. But just being thankful for what you have. Being thankful is becoming a lost virtue today. And you know, I think that the biggest thanksgiving killer is the days and the weeks after Thanksgiving, when Christmas shopping becomes so fervent that we stop thinking about what we have. And we start becoming greedy about what we're going to get. So instead of looking at the Christmas catalogs, focusing on what we want, we ought to be rejoicing in what we already have. So today I want to share with you a few things concerning an attitude of gratitude, and gratitude starts with God. And that's the problem with our society today. There's no real gratitude towards our Heavenly Father. And it's gotten our country in a mess. I'm going to show that to you in a little bit. We are living in a nation where the populace has forgotten God, who has blessed us with a great land and great prosperity. And this isn't the first time. I remember reading President Abraham Lincoln's address to the nation during the Civil War, and he attributed the lack of thankfulness to the plight that our nation was experiencing. And he said, "We have forgotten God." We have forgotten to thank the one who has blessed us with all that we have. And we have tapped ourselves, as it were, on the shoulder, thinking it all has come and been wrought by the hand of man. American people today are forgetting God. And the humanist is making it hard for others to publicly give him thanks. And that is a sad state of affairs. I am still grateful, however, that we can celebrate on Thursday a national day of being thankful. But what troubles me is, in recent years, it feels like we're more thankful to the turkey than we are to God. Today's sermon contains four effects, and we might even say assets, in regards to a proper attitude of gratitude. And each property begins with the letter P. And I did that for the sake of simplicity. And the first P is that thanksgiving unto God is a proper thing. The second, it ought to be perpetual. It ought to be persistent. And it will be profitable. The four P's. Now you might be thinking we're going to be here a while. I don't think so. The second point is very short. But let's begin. A good attitude towards life always begins with having gratitude toward Almighty God. Thankfulness is foundational to the Christian life. And our response to God for what we have ought to be a blessing to our Father. As He hears the words come off our lips, thank you, Father, for blessing me. In verse 17, it says, wherefore, be ye not unwise. You know, it's not very smart for people to have an attitude of ingratitude towards the Creator. And that's where the wherefore comes from. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Greek word for understanding has no counterpart in English, so I won't bore you with it. But it does suggest using our minds to discover and to do the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and many of you know this, Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, concerning me. It's God's will. Now, who is Paul talking to? Is he talking to unbelievers? No, he's talking to the church. It's a sad thing today when believers don't understand that the will of God is that God's people be grateful and be thankful. In another point, we're going to come back to in everything. But right now we're looking at it is proper to give thanks because it's the will of God. Too many believers have the idea that finding the will of God is kind of some mystical experience. I've actually heard people tell me crazy stories about I was praying, asking for the will of God, whether I should buy the car, and the refrigerator moved. And that was God's sign to me. I don't know about you, but I look for direction in the Word of God. God gave each of us mind. And I want to believe that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that He energizes that mind. And God gave us each a mind. And if we are to recognize God's will, we must use the mind. Because the mind is supposed to be regenerated by the Spirit. How can we know the will of God? First, His general will is clearly revealed in the Bible. And we're to be obedient to the general will, which applies to all believers. And once we are faithful to do that, then God will begin to reveal the specific will for your life. But if you're not going to be obedient to the will of God, okay, what is the will of God? Let's just put some things out. Does God will you to be here today? Do you need to look that up in the Bible? I don't think so. I think you all know that. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Does God desire us to witness? I don't think you need to look that up in the Bible, though if you did, you could find it. It is the will of God that we be witnesses. Is it the will of God that we abstain from sin and even the appearance of it? Yes. So we need to be practicing our faith. That's what it means. And when we practice our faith, God's going to bless us and He'll guide us and He'll show us His specific will. Now, this specific will is at least to some degree different to all believers. For example, in my life, as I was practicing my faith and trying to do my best to honor God in my life, God led me to be a pastor. I did not seek to be a pastor. I did not want to be a pastor. And if you'd have told me I would be a pastor, I would have said, you're crazy. But you can't fight God. And God led me in that direction. And so all I'm trying to say is, maybe in your life, God's leading you to do something else. Maybe be a Sunday school teacher, and that's not any less glorifying to God than being a pastor. Amen. I'm just being obedient to what God's called me. I take no credit for that. If you've been called to be a Sunday school teacher, then do the very best that you can at being a Sunday school teacher. If God's called you to have the gift of helps to where you're the janitor of the church, well, praise God. Do it to the very best in the honor and the glory of God and be thankful unto Him. Amen. It says in verse 18, which you might find to be kind of odd. But he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I've already been talking about be filled with the Spirit. But in Ephesians 5:18, the passage contains both a negative and a positive command. The negative, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, warns us not to overindulge in drink. Now, I kind of want to capitalize on that because we're heading into the holidays. And let's be honest, during the holidays, sometimes we can overindulge, especially in food for Christians. It's one of our vices. You know when you shouldn't have that third piece of pie, you know? Maybe save it for tomorrow, you know? But it is important that we don't allow anything to take away the capacity for our minds to think according to the Spirit that's within us. And so Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, because God has designed a way for us to deal with life issues. Sad to say, too many Christians are not following God's way, but following the world's way. Well, I'm depressed. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Oh, my loved one passed away. I'm sad, so I'm going to drink. That's not God's way. It is found in the filling of God's Holy Spirit. And I know that's hard when we're facing difficult times. When we get into the Word of God, God feeds that Spirit. When we come to church, God feeds that Spirit. In fact, it's during the most difficult times in life that we need to feed our Spirit, not our flesh. Be not drunk with wine. You know, it was Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. God blessed him that way. And although he did fall, in many aspects of life, he was not remiss to tell us truth. In Proverbs 20 and verse 1, what does it say? Wine is a mocker, and the word there for wine is the word yayin. That's how you would say it in English. In Hebrew, it's a little different, but that doesn't matter. What matters is if you look the word up, in Hebrew, it's effervescence, or it means alcoholic. Because there were many wines in the Bible that were non-alcoholic, and most of the time, when that's being used, it is the Hebrew word tirash. It's what we serve for communion. The fruit of the vine, Jesus called it that, fruit of the vine. But Solomon says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not what? Wise. Doesn't that fit perfectly with this? Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise. Speaking of being unwise, you know when you've crossed that line. Too often we make excuses for that. When we feel mentally drained, physically and spiritually, we can find replenishment in the spirit, not in the spirits. And I hammer on this a little bit because I know we're entering that season where, you know, alcohol and drink become proliferated. Let's move to verse 19. And I love this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're not going to do that if you're not saved. But if you're filled with the Spirit, I'll tell you what happens. Even when you're in a crisis, the Spirit is alive. And it puts a song in your heart. You know when I first learned that? When I was an unsaved young man sitting in my mother-in-law's house. And they were going through a trying time, and I was sitting in the living room waiting for my dear wife. We weren't married yet, but I was courting her. And I would hear her mother in the kitchen doing the dishes, and she was humming, not singing, but humming Christian songs. I didn't know the name of them back then, but I soon found out. She always had a song in her heart, even in the difficult times. And you can too. And you know, I bring that to your attention because that doesn't happen apart from God. Amen? Are you thankful for that? Say, God, thank you. Even though I am going through the difficult time, you've given me a peace that passes all understanding, and I have a song in my heart. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Thank him for those things. Singing is the expression of joy. Singing praises to God for the acts that he has performed is the highest expression of human worship if done in the spirit and in truth. And we talked about that. You think about David, who wrote many of the Psalms. How could he write such beautiful Psalms? He was being hunted like a dog. Right? Psalm after Psalm. The Israeli army was hunting David down under the direction of his own father-in-law, Saul, to kill him. And those of you who came to see David, you saw David in that presentation come to the point where he could have took the life of Saul, but he did not. How does a person refrain from that kind of revenge? Only through the Spirit. Now I want to move on. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things. And that is the second point. First, it's proper that we worship. And I hope I drew that point home. A man does not thank God when he sets himself up above God. And that's the problem with our society. Let me show you a verse that I know many of you have examined in the past, but just for the sake of those who may not. It's found in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. and verse 21. And this will lead us to our next point, where thanksgiving ought to be perpetual. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, here we have that word wherefore again. And it is there because man has become corrupt. Wherefore, because man has become corrupt, I'm summarizing, Bible tells us in verse 21 that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were, what's that next word? Thankful. You see that? When a people refuse to thank God, God gives them over to their wicked imagination, but they became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And this is what's happened in our society. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. This is the idolatry that follows. We have other things they do today. In verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Boy, haven't we seen that today? There is more concern for a abandoned animal, and I'm not against, you know, helping abandoned animals. I think that's compassionate thing to do. Well, all I'm trying to say is there seems to be in our society today more concern about an abandoned animal than there is about a child being killed or even aborted. So we jump down to verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And I just remind you that all of this started with an ungrateful spirit toward God, an unwillingness to acknowledge God and to thank Him. And we wonder why we are where we are in our society. It oughtn't to be in the church, because we are told to give thanks in everything. We should always give thanks, because God is always giving blessings to us anew every day. Amen? Every day. You know, I get up some days and I just thank God for life itself. As you get older, you'll understand. And some of you are older than I am, and you do understand. You're grateful to God for the very essence of life. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, giving thanks always. I'm reading from verse 20. For, what's the next two words? All things. All things. That is an attitude of gratitude. Psalm 68 verse 19 says, bless the Lord, now listen to this, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. You know, I did a study of the word load if. We don't talk like that today. We would say we were really loaded with benefits. But I don't know if this is a coincidence, but do you know what the Hebrew word is for that? A mask. Now, I'm not saying that we got that word from Hebrew. I have no idea. I haven't studied it that far. I thought it was rather interesting that the pronunciation of that Hebrew word is a mask. The God has amassed us with great benefits. That's actually a good word in English for that. It is proper to thank God. It is perpetual, meaning we should give thanks in all things. And that's it for number two. Now we move to number 3, and it's the latter part of verse 20, where it says that we are to give thanks in everything. It is good to give thanks in all things. And I know we don't always find ourselves full of thankfulness when we're going through difficult times. But let's remember Romans 8:28, that all things work together for what? Good. You know, I cannot tell you a number of times where my car, this is years ago, not recently, got stuck or a flat tire. And, you know, I had to fix it. And then went on down the road and there was an accident. And I had to wonder, was God protecting me? I have to give thanks. God loves us. And He has your best interests at heart. So we're to give thanks in everything. You know, God desires us to live with a spirit of gratitude even when we're facing adversity. And I know that's hard. Nobody knows it better than the Lord Jesus. Could you imagine if the Lord Jesus was in the flesh? Of course, we know He would not be sinless. But can you just imagine for a moment, I'm not going to go to the cross for these people. They don't care. And you know what? He'd be right. How many cared? Even some of the disciples didn't fully understand what He was doing. And how about the Apostle Paul? Paul suffered from very difficult problems. He called one of them a thorn in his flesh. He's been run out of town. In fact, every Jewish synagogue he practically went in, they tossed him out. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was in prison. He was betrayed. He said he was found naked and cold, hungry and shipwrecked. And we know that. I think you just had a lesson in your Sunday school about Paul being shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And yet he gave thanks. And we're to give thanks in all things unto God. And I know that takes faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. You say, well, why should I thank God for this tragedy that came? Because I don't know what He's doing. That's right. You don't know what He's doing. But can you trust God? Is God good? All the time, God is good. And what that calls for you and me is to trust Him by faith. You say, well, when somebody departs this life, that's very hard. It is. It's probably the hardest thing that we'll ever face. But let's face reality, too. Anybody here going to live forever? Raise your hand. None of us. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. We're all going to pass from this life. As David said, we all go the way of our fathers. We ought to be prepared for that. So if you're saved, you are prepared. And if you're saved and you know that, then don't be so full of anxiety when others pass away, because it's appointed unto man once to die. But there is a far, far better world coming. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. This is not it, folks. Have you been thankful to God for that? That you are among the elect and you're going to enjoy 1,000 years reigning with the Lord Jesus in a millennial kingdom. And we're going to see the glory of God the Father through His Son. Paul is talking here about a continual attitude for Christians. And brother, let me tell you, and sisters, that when the world sees that, they ask, how can you be at peace? How many have had that experience? You're going through a difficult trial in your life, and yet you still have that song in your heart. You still go to work and you do your job. And they look at you in amazement. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you have a wayward son or daughter. But yet you don't take it out on your co-workers. You do everything you can to glorify God, even in the hard times. You say, but how? You may wonder, can we really have this attitude in all circumstances? And I do believe that we can. We need the proper perspective. And that is that we trust our Father. Trust the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. And that's where the problem is. Remember, we went back, we can go back to that word in verse 13, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes things are going to happen in your life and you don't know why. God does. I have learned that when I go through these times, it is a time for me to reflect and to thank God that He's my Father and that He knows exactly what He's doing. And I ask, Lord, I don't know why this is happening and why You're allowing this in my life, but I know You have a purpose. And you'll find that'll put peace in your heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we already talked about it. We talked about it in relationship to the will of God, but it also says there, in everything, give thanks. It is persistent. It's not persistent of faith when we're only thankful in the good times. Thank you, Lord, you gave us a turkey for Thanksgiving. Thank you for a wonderful Christmas. But what about the difficult times? Do you know that it is on the anvil of adversity that God makes His greatest saints? Read your Bible, you'll see it. And He gets all the praise for that. I want to ask you a question and then I'm done. Because the last point will be quick. Let's ask this. Can we express our gratitude in God in the difficult times of life? When we sit down to the table and someone who we love is missing from that table. Or when we're struggling with our finances, or when we're locked in conflict maybe of soul or in relationships. How many of you know the cookie man, Wally Amos? He's a Christian. I want to quote something that he once said. And Wally knows about adversity. You ever get an opportunity to read his autobiography, the man was inundated with adversity, but he never gave up on God. He says, I have learned to be thankful for all my experiences and see them as blessings. Wow. He continued to say, some of my most challenging experiences, such as losing a company, being sued, have caused my greatest growth. Wow. You know, it's easy to be thankful when we're going through the good times. It's difficult to be thankful in everything, but it is profitable. Last point, it is profitable. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, psychologists today tell us that sincere gratitude, thankfulness is the healthiest of all human emotions. The second one is forgiveness. But the first one is being thankful. A man by the name of Hans Selye, he's considered to be the father today of stress studies. It's kind of interesting that we have somebody who has to study about stress. But he made that declaration. And he's a secular person. A thankful heart will endeavor others to us, not away from us. Finally, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves to one another and to God. Only the Spirit can do that. Because often what happens is when we're going through trials of life, unless that person is catering to our needs, we don't want anything to do with them. But when we have a thankful heart and understand God is in it, it brings us together. It bonds us together. You've been very patient. And I hope the message has helped you today. Maybe we need to talk more about being thankful, not just once or twice during the year. because we do have so much to be thankful for as a church, as a community, and even as individuals. God has blessed us greatly. But we have a tendency to forget the good things and remember the bad. That's human nature. What is God saying to you this morning? Is yours an attitude of gratitude? If you have ingratitude, it can lead to the bitterness that we saw in Romans 1. It can lead to the failure of glorifying God. I close with this. The psalmist reminds us, Psalm 103 and verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. The greatest benefit that we have is being born again. We know that when we die, absent from the body, we will be present with our Lord. What greater benefit could we have to spend all eternity in heaven? If we have nothing else to be thankful for, start there. And God will open the floodgates of thankfulness as he shares the beauty of everything. I can't ride down the road here in our community without giving God praise for the aesthetics of the community we live in. Maybe you have to just start there. Father, this Thanksgiving, may we be the dispensers of gratitude. May others see it in us and know that the living Spirit of God is in us. If there's one among us who's not saved, oh, my Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will lay upon them that they need to be saved. They need to acknowledge that they are a sinner, unholy in your sight. They need to repent and explain to you in the simplest terms that they hate the sin in their life. They don't want it anymore. And that they want your forgiveness and salvation. And Father, I know without a shadow of a doubt that once they sincerely ask in faith, you will bless them with an eternal soul. Save that person that may be nearest hell. And bless us, Father, to be people of thankfulness for our health, for our prosperity, for our salvation, for the hard times, for the lessons of life. And we give you the praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your songbook. Turn to 592. And I want to tell you something real quick. The author of the song is Martin Ridhart. He wrote this during the plague, the Black Plague, after doing 4,000 funerals. I could not believe that when I read that, but I investigated it. Years and years of death. And yet he could write this song, Now Thank We All Our God. Let's stand and sing the first stanza and we'll be dismissed.